Well, we're in Isaiah chapter 55. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, I'm going to reread the first six verses. So listen as I read these for you. And I will read the first verse as I recall it in the Authorized Version. It doesn't come across quite the same in this ESV. It starts off, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I can't answer for you, but to my heart, just in reading those verses, as it has happened all week long, it calls us to do something very important. It calls us to seek the Lord. Something that we all need to do is to seek the Lord. There's not a person in this room, there's not a single person who may be watching this on the live stream or will be listening to this on the radio who does not need to seek the Lord. Some need to seek him for salvation, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness of their sins. Pardon, abundant pardon, he promises in verse number 7. There are some believers here whose hearts have perhaps grown stale, and they are fighting battles in their life that nobody knows about but them. But yet they're keeping God at an arm's length distance. Like Jonah, they're supposed to do one thing, but they want to run someplace else. And these are people that need to stop and seek the Lord. God knows what these battles are. And as we consider this chapter here today, I think the Lord wants us all to give serious and focused thought to this matter of what each of us needs to do in seeking God today. Just by way of some context here, the book of Isaiah is second only to the book of Psalms in the number of times it's quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah lived some 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was a prophet in the land of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. He was a prophet of the court in Jerusalem. He ministered during the reign of 5 different kings, 3 of whom were pretty good kings. 2 of them were very bad kings. In the end, he lost his life at the hand of the last bad king, a man named Manasseh. He did not appreciate Isaiah calling out to the nation to repent and turn back to God and revealing the wickedness of the king himself. And so he had the ultimate cancellation, if you will. He was killed. Some have called Isaiah the 5th gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but some of the early Christians were so dependent upon the book of Isaiah and its theme of grace and redemption and forgiveness that it became known after a while as the 5th gospel. We perhaps are familiar with the more well-known 53rd chapter, which speaks of the suffering servant which talks about the one who was bruised for our iniquities, who was chastised for our peace, the one who had given his life for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's in chapter 53. Speaks of the one who gave his life for us. A prophecy about Jesus who would come and give his life on the cross some 700 years later. The 54th chapter is kind of parallel to the book of Revelation. It speaks of what things will be like in the kingdom. And then the 55th chapter, again, parallels much of the Gospel of John, speaking of God's grace and God's forgiveness. As Alec Motier, the Irish theologian, once said, a passionate appeal by God to men to open their eyes to the richness of the gifts that God is offering so freely and to grasp them in faith and in repentance while there is yet time. An appeal in chapter 55 that's based upon the truth of what God did for us in chapter 53. My first week as pastor of this church was spent in a very unusual place. It was spent with a group of some of you here who were there on the Navajo Indian Reservation in Arizona and ministered on the reservation there. Our church supported a church there in a little place called Hidden Springs. And one day during our week there, we went to a flea market that they had where hundreds of people would come to gather and different craftsmen and craftspeople would share their wares. And the church had set up a booth there. And we were giving out Bibles and gospel literature. And one of the men of the church, I forget his name now, but he would stand up there in the middle of the crowd, and he would cry out with a loud voice, "Do you want to hear a word from God today?" And it was amazing to me to watch people gather around, and they would come. Yes, they wanted to hear a word from God. And so then we would take the Bible and we would show them what the Lord had to say about their souls. And that's the picture I remember as I look at the first verse of Isaiah 55, this great invitation on down through verse number 6. Ho, come, God in the marketplace, calling people to come to himself. And you sense the great invitation, if you will, that God gives. And what an amazing depiction of our God standing there in a stream of humanity, calling out to the souls of men and women, boys and girls, to come to me. And he raises his voice to call our attention. Ho! I use that word because in the Hebrew that's there. The ESV says come, but it has the idea of someone shouting out, come, hey, you, come here. I have something you need to hear. And he's calling for two kinds of people. You see in verse number 1, he's calling for those who are thirsty and broke. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. And this, I think, is referring to those whose lost hopes have dried up in their life. The dreams that they have and have waited so long to see fulfilled have almost died. Dead-end streets in their lives again and again and again. Dissatisfied, unfulfilled. Knowing that there's something more in life, but they just have not yet been able to get there. But there's a longing for it. There's a thirst for it. A hungering for it. But yet they have no money to pay for it. So he's calling the thirsty. He's calling the broke. But then he's also calling those who are self-sufficient. And he asks this question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not justify? These are people who are still spending, still working, still dreaming, still chasing, still searching, still experimenting. But there's still no pot at the end of their rainbow. They still have not found that fountain of youth. You know, everything new eventually becomes old and boring. Things that they thought would be the answer that they were searching for begins to blow away like dust in the wind. They spent so much time and so much money laboring on things that do not satisfy, longing for something more than this world can ever provide. You know, we were made for more than this world. And God is offering to us something that will nourish the soul and gladden the heart. And the wonderful thing is that it's free. It doesn't cost us a thing. Now notice verse 1. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Down in verse number 3, incline your ear and come. Five times the Lord says, come. And he highlights these specific features of his offer. Come, water for the thirsty, food for the hungry, wine and milk that highlight the richness of this provision that God has for us. Not the bare minimum, but this is a feast for those who could never afford such a fine fare. This is not a soup kitchen for the indigent, as one said, but God is lavishing his blessings upon the undeserving and the spiritual hungry. And then in verse number 3, he drops the metaphors and gets to the reality behind what these symbols represent. Notice he says in verse number 3, incline your ear and come to me. That's what the water and the food and the wine and the milk were representing. Come to me. Reminds us of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Bible ends with the Apostle John hearing the voice from heaven saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's like he's quoting the word of the Lord to Isaiah. That's how the Bible ends. And you know, as you read the scriptures, the prophets never called the nation to come back to their rituals or their ceremonies. He always called them to come back to himself, because that's where true fullness resides. All the rituals and ceremonies performed by religious professionals will still leave one empty. Oh, it may give you a momentary sense of spirituality. It may give you a warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling. All the bells and the smells and the colors and whatnot. But in the end, if it's not God himself, it'll still leave you hungering and thirsting for more. Seek the Lord. On February the 8th, something began to happen at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, just a few miles south of Lexington, Kentucky. In an article written by a couple of students, it simply says that some students at the university lingered after the usual morning chapel service. This is a Methodist college right across the street from Asbury Seminary, which they train those for ministry in the Methodist Church. So after their usual morning chapel service, a few students lingered to pray a little longer and to worship together and to bask in the felt presence of God's peace and love. More students joined in, and hundreds of hours later, they were still meeting. And thousands of pilgrims, the article says, were on their way to Wilmore from all over the country, people driving hours to come to this place where they heard about this revival that was taking place on the campus, because they wanted to experience a remarkable and ongoing season of spiritual renewal. The university called it an outpouring. The seminary across the street picked up, referred to it as an awakening. The internet has referred to it as a revival. But people drove hundreds of miles to come to this place to experience and see what was going on. People wanted to be a part of something bigger than themselves, something that was supernatural, something that you could not explain, something they felt that God alone was doing in the hearts of those who were there. And I've been thinking about that. And of course, we went this past week to see the Jesus Revolution movie. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't, you ought to go. This is a movie that details some of the highlights of the Jesus People movement in the early days of, of Chuck Smith, how he began his ministry there and the beginning of the Calvary Chapels movement across the country, and the salvation of Greg Laurie and some of the notables there. A great movement among a bunch of hippies in California. A remarkable event. All as a result of the simple sharing of the gospel. And the amazing thing is that when this movie hit the box office, it has grossed, I think, over 3 times the expected amount of money at the box office. This response has been far more than anyone expected it would be. People are hungry to hear the story. I saw a news report where Franklin Graham was preaching to overflow crowds in a stadium in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. Just imagine, in Ho Chi Minh City, once a hotbed of communism, it may still be, for all I know, but the stadium was full, overflowed crowds of people who came, thousands responded to the invitation in Ho Chi Minh City. Not long before that, in Mexico City, the same event happened in a stadium of over 100,000 people, over 6,000 responded to the invitation. What are we to make of these things? I'm not sure, but something amazing is happening. And I know this to be the fact. You don't have to drive to Kentucky to experience it. It can happen right here. God can do amazing things in our midst as well. We must never forget it. The Holy Spirit is here meeting with us. If you're a believer, He's living right here in your heart. We are bombarded in this culture with all kinds of voices calling us today. Voices that are offering us false hopes and false promises. Israel of old ran after all kinds of foreign gods that were introduced to them by the pagans surrounding them. And under these evil kings, they turned their back on God and ran from Him and ran towards these idols which could not bring any satisfaction and could not bring any help to them. But yet, God sends a prophet to cry out to these people, "Ho, hey, come back to Me. This is the place where you will find water for your thirsty souls, food for your hungry hearts, pardon for your sin." And there may be some who are here or some who are watching who have been resisting God's invitation. Like Jonah, wanting to flee from the presence of God. Whenever they felt that convicting need in their heart, they wanted to keep God at an arm's length distance. They've been holding back, and God is calling them to come. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And the first thing that strikes me about this invitation is its great urgency. 5 times He says, "Come." And the call here is universal. Come, everyone who thirsts, leaving no one out here. Why? Because we all are just the bundle of yearnings and desires. We all have them. None of us have within us the things which can totally satisfy. We know when we're hungry physically. We walked into a bakery yesterday and could smell things cooking, and immediately my stomach said, "You need one of those." Wonderful butter croissants, and it was good. It was very good. Our bodies tell us when there are appetites that need to be filled. Socially, we have desires that need to be filled for companionship, relationship, for friends, for being with a group to satisfy our emotional needs. But there's another set of thirsts that man cannot satisfy within himself. And so you have people who are restless, as maybe some of you are. You have people who are dissatisfied with life, as you've come to find it, as some of you may be, feeling that something is missing in your life, and yet you're not quite sure of what that might be or how to attain it. Some try to satiate these desires or distract themselves from these desires with new relationships or with jobs or hobbies or other things to try to mask the discontent of their soul. Things that they hope will keep them from having to do the thing that they know they really need to do, and that is to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And many wonder, just as I did as a teenager, surely there must be more to life than this, but what is it? And sadly, many go through their lives without admitting to themselves that they have these longings and thirstings in their heart. And there are some here who have been Christians for many, many years and still feel that they've never had the experience with God that they expected, a dryness of their soul. They see the joyful experience of other Christians, and they wonder, why am I not seeing this in my own heart, my own life? These are people that need to seek the Lord as well. And the gracious invitation here has an earnest and a solemn note to it, that God is to be sought after, not next week, not next month, not next year. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Psalm 95, verse 11, repeated in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. The great danger we have is when God speaks to us, we, rather than responding at the time, we get distracted and we go off from this place and we forget that voice of the Spirit is somehow quenched in our souls. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. In the urgency here, he says, come and listen. Verse number 3, incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. He's saying, listen to me, listen up. Remember when you were children and you were doing something and one of your parents said, hey, and they began talking to you and you began to have that selective hearing sometimes that you just kept on doing what you were doing. And finally they said, hey, listen to me, which meant stop what you're doing. Turn around, make eye contact here, and listen to what your parent is telling you. This is what God is saying to us. Incline your ear. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Stop what you're doing and listen. But notice he says, verse number 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a time component in that phrase, isn't there? While. And it gives the inference that the opportunity may not always be there. Clarence McCartney told in one of his books of an old Saxon king who set out to quell a rebellion in a distant province of his kingdom. When the insurrection had been quelled and the insurgents were defeated, the king placed a candle over the archway that led into the castle, and he sent out his herald with a message to all those insurgents, saying that all who would surrender, lay down their weapons and take an oath of loyalty while the candle was still burning, would be granted clemency and mercy, but only as long as the candle was burning. He goes on to say, very truthful statement, that every great offer of life has its candle of limitation. And this is true of the offer of fortune and prosperity, of job and sometimes affection. We hear on the TV or the radio or you see in the stores, limited time offers. Better get it now before the sale goes off or whatever it may be. And this is true of most of the greatest offers ever been made to man, the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. There will be a time when it will be too late to turn to God. There will be a time when it will be too late to turn to Christ. After you've breathed your last breath, your destiny has been sealed. There's a time component here. And also, not only while he may be found, but it says, while he is near. Now, someone may ask, but isn't God always near? Didn't Paul say to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 that he is not very far from each one of us? Speaking of the nearness of God to these men. And yes, in the providential and governmental sense, God is near, omnipresent. And there are times when he is near to us in grace and in our opportunity to reach out to him and to find him. And we sense that closeness. We can almost hear his voice speaking to our hearts. But there are other times when he cannot be found. There are other times when we are hardened to his call. And Satan works hard to use the things of this world to distract our hearts and minds and to quench this voice of the Spirit as he speaks to us. And sometimes God will come to us and knock on that private door of our hearts. Sometimes he uses the doorway of sickness. He'll lay us out to get our attention. He said, hey, I'm speaking to you. You need to listen to what I have to say. And sometimes he'll put us on our backs just to remind us of our dependence upon him and how helpless we really are. Sometimes he comes through the doorway of sorrow. Someone said that sorrow is one of God's great ministers, that life without sorrow is like the earth without rain, that the rain of sorrow on the soil of life helps us to grow closer to him, that the heart is softened so often by the precious tears. And those tears are wasted when they don't draw that person closer to the Lord for his comfort and for his grace. Oftentimes, God knocks on the door of our conscience when our sin troubles our consciences and we feel that shame and guilt, and we know deep down we are involved in things we should never be involved in. We're thinking things we should never think. And again, some are fighting the fights that nobody else can see, but God knows. And God loves helping and leading people in ways that show the greatness of who he is. And sometimes that path leads through the valleys of the shadow of death. Sometimes that path leads through the veil of sorrows and tears. When we can put everything else out of our mind and just focus upon the only one who can truly help us. The Bible records the names of some whose minds and hearts were pricked by the call of the gospel, but yet, instead of responding to it, held God away at that arm's length distance. We can think of people who trembled at offer of the gospel made to them, and they refused. Men who can look back now from their place in hell and see the opportunities they had and they missed. When Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. They didn't refuse Christ because they could not come. They refused Christ because they would not come. And many are strangers to Christ today, and they can look back at some hour or some experience when they knew that God was near and that God was calling them, but they walked away and they've never felt that way again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a great urgency to this call. But also there's a great question here he asks in verse number 2. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfying? Why are you wasting so much time in your life and so much of your effort for those things which will not fulfill the desires of your heart? You know, we were created to seek the Lord. He created our souls, and we will not find our ultimate satisfaction until we are with him. It's life's great but greatly neglected business in coming to the Lord. And God is coming to us and saying that the ultimate point of life is to be with me. I am your great treasure. I am your great reward. I am the thing that you have been longing for. And ultimately, verse number 3 here is an invitation to the gospel. Incline your ear, come to me here, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That's what God made with David, a promise. That's what a covenant is, a promise. God makes a promise to us. The promise is in his word. He that believeth on me should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's not a promise that he will break. It's unilateral on his part. He will make this promise to you that your soul may live. This is an invitation not to a church or denomination or to a club or to a group or to some ceremony or ritual. This is an invitation to come to him. And so the question comes up, you know, do you have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate question, isn't it? Do you have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. If so, have you let that relationship grow cold or stale in your life? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Now again, God will never disappoint us. He has made the soul, and the soul was made for him, and will never be satisfied with anything but him. But he says, come and buy, and come and buy without price. Another word for that is grace. grace. Before God, all of us are bankrupt. We have nothing to bring and offer God. Even our righteousness, the prophet said, are as dirty, filthy rags. We have nothing to offer to God but our sin. Some people think, well, if I live a good life and do this and do that, I can earn brownie points in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, just a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. That's what grace. You come without price. You can't buy God's favor. The old song was, you can't buy me love. Remember that? Old Beatles song, can't buy me love. And you can't buy God's favor. Why? Because it's free. Does that mean it's cheap? No. It cost God the life of his own son hanging upon a cross. The most precious thing that this earth has ever seen. It's free to us because someone else paid the price for it. But the final thing we have time to look at this morning is this great counsel he gives us in verse number 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You may wonder, how can a person go about this matter of seeking the Lord? How does one seek the Lord? Well, he tells us here, begins with verse number 3, incline your ear, listening diligently that our soul might live. So where can we listen to the voice of God? Where can we go today to hear God speaking to us? Well, it's right there in your lap. It's the Word of God. He has given it to us. He has preserved it down through the years. We read these words of Isaiah, and so often as you go through the prophets, they'll be prefaced with this phrase, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, and you read what God said. You go to the New Testament and you read the words of Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. Two things to say about that. You ought to read those red letters so you can say, I read the red letter. That was a little pun, but you're a little slow this morning. But the Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable. Not just parts of it. The red letters aren't any more important than the rest of it. It's all given by God for us. And as he told the Apostle John at the end of his book, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's all God's word. He calls to us from the pages of his book. So how do we seek him if we want to find him? We go look in his book. We come and we drink from the fountain of the word of God, listening carefully, listening honestly, listening openly. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Jesus said in John 6, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Life-giving words on the pages of your Bible. And then he says we are to call upon him, verse number 6. Call upon him while he is near. He speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. We do what those students were doing at Asbury. What we should be doing every day is praying. He's not promising to give us everything we ask for, but if we seek him in prayer, we shall find his will for us. And if God doesn't seem real to you, how earnestly have you been seeking him in prayer and through your reading of the scriptures? How serious have you been about that? And maybe you've been praying, asking God to change your circumstances. But maybe what you need, rather than a change of circumstances, is simply to change your view of God. So you can begin to see what God is really trying to do in your life, what he wants in your heart. And then he says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. That's another way of saying repenting, confessing our sin and turning from our sin is an evidence of the sincerity of our desiring to seek God. Do you really want God in your life? You really want the fullness of God in your life? Well, then you need to turn away from those things that are distracting you and holding you back, because you can't hang on to them and reach out for him too. But yet many are trying to have one foot in the world and one foot with God, trying to straddle that fence. You wonder why your relationship with God seems so shallow. It's because you haven't let go. You haven't surrendered all. You haven't given to him everything. Repentance. And so the question is, what does repentance look like in your life today? The Christian life should be a life of repentance. We should be daily repenting of things. So what does repentance look like to you? And this is not just a word for us older heads, but for you young people too. What does repentance look like in your life? When you're in school or when you're doing your work around the house and various things with your, what does repentance look like for someone who's 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old or teenagers? When I was a teenager, I had a lot to repent of. And I can say there's a lot to repent of in life now. But what does it look like for you? Part of our growing relationship with God is to develop a life of repenting, turning from those things, ghastly thoughts that sometimes course in our minds, those affections and desires, how Satan will use the things of the world to appeal to the desires of our flesh, repenting of those things and blocking those things out, asking God to continually help us to have the strength to say no when temptation comes, and keeping our focus upon Him. You can come as you are to God, but are you also willing for Him to change you? And some of you have perhaps grown distant, and you need to return. And I'm convinced that it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all that you are here this morning, or you're watching from wherever you're watching from, or you're listening to wherever you're listening from. God has a reason for bringing all these things together. So we listen, we forsake, we return. These are ways we seek God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But drawing near to God also means we have to draw away from those things which are holding us back. We need to stop giving God the stiff arm and run to embrace what He has to give us. And maybe you've drawn near in recent days, but you're holding back from seriously analyzing and appraising your heart. And maybe you have, again, come to Christ in faith at some point in your life, and you had the joy of the Lord at some point, experiencing salvation and all the benefits of that at some point, but it's been a long time ago, and that experience has kind of waned in your heart, and you want it back. I've been talking to two groups of people this morning. I've been talking to those who need the Lord, who've never come to Jesus, who've kept Jesus away, afraid of what becoming a Christian might mean in their life, how it might change their lifestyle. Well, yeah, it should. It should change your lifestyle. There should be changes there. Because you're unhappy with the stuff that's there now, you should want to get rid of that and bring Christ in. Maybe you're afraid. But I can assure you that you turn your heart to Jesus, the courts of heaven will ring for joy. The Bible says there's more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. That's Luke 15. Heaven will cheer you on if you turn your heart to Christ. But I also have been speaking to those who have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you have eternal life, but you long for that movement of God in your hearts, in your homes, in our church. You know, I'm still not sure what to make of all that has happened at Asbury and the so-called revival there. But I do know, in reading my church history, that almost all of the great revivals that have taken place in the history of the church, that they all began with a small group of people who got together and began to pray. And then it began to grow, and it began to grow as they poured out their hearts to God, confessing their sin, pleading with God for an outpouring of His grace and Spirit upon them. And it began to grow. From the reports I've heard from Asbury, that seems to have been the case there. It happened in the days of Wesley and Whitfield. It happened in the days of the Great Awakening on this side of the planet. It happened in the days of the Second Great Awakening. It happened in England, and the Great Awakening in Wales. And all the times that God has moved in significant ways, it all began usually with a small group of people who committed themselves to doing it. I wonder if you'd be one of those people. I wonder if you would be one who would just tell the Lord, I want your work to be done here. What about us? Maybe you feel the need to pray this morning. I want you to do that. We don't have an altar for people to come to. This is not an altar. This is a platform. Some churches call it an altar. Some churches do it today. They would have an invitation at the end of the service and call people to come forward and pray and do things like that. We don't have an altar call, but we do have an invitation. And the invitation is to seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He while he is near, to come, bring your thirsty soul, bring your thirsty heart, confess your sin, acknowledge God as Lord of your life. As we sang this morning and as we'll sing again in a moment, say, I surrender all. And just tell, put yourself in his hands and let him do his work in your heart. Give yourself to him, give your home to him, give your work to him, give him your all. Well, let's pray together. Would you stand with me? I would encourage you, while the Spirit is moving upon your hearts, if you would like to pray, we have rooms in this building. You can find someone you'd like to pray with and go upstairs or go in the prayer room here, maybe in a corner of this building, and do business with God before you leave this place today. The danger always is if you feel the impulse to do business with God, that once you get out those doors, you get distracted and somehow the impulse, the urgency of it seems to go away. I pray you not let that happen. Our Father in heaven, how we long to see your hand move in our church, in our village, in our county, to see a great awakening happen right here in Penn Yan. What an amazing thing that would be, to see the hearts of men and women, boys and girls turn to you. The people come driving to this place to see what's going on, to see a work of yours that cannot be explained by anything else than by your hand moving in our midst. But Lord, it has to start with empty vessels, willing hearts. Help us to surrender all to you, we pray, in Jesus' name.